Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. We're going to be talking today about a fascinating event that is taking place literally almost around the world. That is in New Zealand. In New Zealand, voters have voted overwhelmingly to overturn a law that prohibited parents from spanking children. Right now, it is the law of the land in New Zealand that spanking is a criminal act. But the nation's citizens demanded a referendum, earned the right to the vote, and then voted overwhelmingly, over 87%, to decriminalize spanking, saying that it should not be illegal for parents to spank their children. That's one of those events that runs counter to the way that many in the world and in that nation and even in this nation want things to go. Right now, there are United Nations organizations that are trying to push an understanding of the rights of children such that they have a right not to be spanked. And yet we also have Christian parents who are saying, look, this isn't just a matter of parental pragmatism. This is a matter of spiritual discipline and of parental obligation. It comes down to all kinds of things. It comes down to different understandings about the nature of the child. It comes down to different understandings about what kind of discipline is called for with children. And it comes down with, of course, parenting styles and commitments of parents to know what it would mean to raise children correctly, rightly, faithfully. We're going to be talking about this today, and I'd love to hear from you. The phone number is 877-893-8255. My guess is a lot of you are going to want to talk about this because the topic is spanking. And we haven't talked about this in a long time on this program, but we really need to talk about it with this event coming out of New Zealand. I am, for one, just absolutely taken by surprise by the scale of this vote. You know, when you start taking polls on spanking in the United States, the reality is the vast majority of parents say that they do, at least at times, spank their children. Or if their children are now older, they say they did, at least at times, discipline their children with a spanking. But you have an awful lot of people, especially in the elites of this culture, in law schools and in education schools and, of course, an entire regime of specialists of one kind or another come back and say, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that. And then there are the very real cases in which you have people say, spanking is just a form of child abuse, and we must stipulate right up front that what we're talking about in this program is not injurious abuse to the child, but rather corrective spankings delivered to the child in such a way that there is no injury, but there is some physical pain that gets the child's attention, stills the child's spirit, and stops the rebellion, and creates a disciplinary memory to do better next time. The Bible speaks to this very clearly, not in isolated verses, but in many, and it's important that we as Christians have an intelligent conversation about this, because even though the debate in this week is taking place in New Zealand, literally around the world, it could take place in your neighborhood tomorrow. Perhaps it already has taken place over your dinner table. Perhaps it's taking place even in your local church in conversation among parents. Let's get the conversation started. The number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. How would you have voted if you were presented with a nationwide referendum as to whether spanking your child should be a criminal act? The people in New Zealand came back and said, if that's the case, then most parents in New Zealand are criminals. And even moving forward, most will become criminals. That just isn't a sane way to consider either child rearing or the law. I'll look forward to hearing from you by phone, 877-893-8255, also by mail. Just send us email at mail@albertmohler.com. Glad to hear from you as you follow at Twitter, twitter.com/Albert Mohler. First, to review some other issues in the news. We'll be talking about this more next week. But conservatives in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America are, as Julia Dean of the Washington Times reports, still reeling Thursday and Friday by their loss by only one vote on Wednesday in the battle to defeat a new social statement that gives validity to same-sex relationships. It is incredible to look at the numbers here and realize that the vote, which was 676 yes to 338 no, was exactly the number of yay votes, of yes votes needed to pass this new policy. The new policy is a severe disappointment to evangelicals in this church because it suggests that the Bible can be read either one of two ways on the issue of committed homosexual relationships, and thus the church really has the option of going one or two ways. We're going to hear right now from a spokesperson for the ELCA as she explains what her church has done.
People of faith, Lutheran scholars, Lutheran biblical scholars, theologians, legitimately come to different conclusions on this question, and we do not agree. And our disagreements are framed in these four areas. And we will acknowledge that, we will recognize it, and we will say that we can continue to live with different practices and different understandings around these issues because they are not central to our faith. And for Lutherans, you will hear very, very quickly that what is central to our faith is that we are justified by faith through grace to serve and love the neighbor. And that is the red thread that goes through this whole social statement.
Fascinating statement made there by Pastor Rebecca Larson, who's executive director of the ELCA Church in Society organization. It was a press conference held yesterday about the social statement that was adopted by the ELCA meeting in Minneapolis, Minnesota. That particular statement I wanted you to hear, and we're going to be coming back to it next week, but I wanted you to hear it now because as it's fresh in the news, I want you to hear what she said. She said that Lutherans, Lutheran scholars, Lutheran biblical scholars, theologians, legitimately, she says, come to different conclusions on these questions, and we do not agree. Legitimately. That means that both conclusions, that the Bible allows committed homosexual relationships and that the Bible condemns committed homosexual relationships, are equally valid in the church. That's nonsense. No church can survive believing that the Bible blesses and simultaneously condemns a relationship such as that, which is so central to human existence. And she went on to say something else. She said that we, speaking of the ELCA, we can continue to live with those practices in different understandings around these issues because they're not central to our faith. Well, let's just get this straight. They are not central to the faith in the sense that when you present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not beginning with a list of social positions and moral positions. You begin with the reality of our need and God's provision for us in Christ and go to the cross and the empty tomb. But if you listen to what I just said there, you have to start with our need. And our need is that short three-letter word, which is sin. And if you confuse what our need is, you're going to confuse, obviously, what sin is. And if you confuse what sin is, by definition, you've necessarily confused what the gospel is. And so even as you want to say this isn't central to our faith, oh, by implication, it quickly is. Because if you say that that which Scripture condemns as sin is not sin, then what need is there to be saved from that sin? It's an insidious kind of process here. And you can see the logic of this, and you can see why if you're a mainline Protestant denomination trying to hold on to liberals on the one hand and evangelicals on the other hand, any kind of bureaucratic process is probably going to have to come down to something like this, in which you have to say, look, they're two legitimate positions. But let me just ask you, in the issue of slavery, could you say there are two legitimate positions on the issue of any number of things, of the doctrine of the Trinity, of the historicity of the and the bodily resurrection of Christ, of the exclusivity of the gospel, is Jesus the only Savior? Can you have a church or denomination that says there are two equally valid positions on those issues? Well, I set it up that way because these same denominations say you can. These same denominations say you can have two equally valid understandings of salvation, two equally valid understandings of the atonement, two equally valid understandings of just about everything, and that's why these churches, by definition, send what the Bible calls an uncertain sound. Now, I don't believe for a moment that there are two legitimate positions on this question. The Bible is so clear in condemning homosexuality, homosexual relationships, and homosexual acts at every turn that it simply cannot be said, I believe, with a straight face or intellectual or theological honesty, that there are two legitimate interpretations. That's sort of like saying that, you know, the document means this and its opposite, whether it's the Constitution, a contract for employment, or far more eternally of importance, the Word of God. It's a fascinating thing when you look at this, and it takes us right to the heart of the great question. The great question for any church or denomination is not, can we survive this? But will we be found faithful in the end? I look at this, and I'd have to say, with the Lutheran conservatives, the evangelicals, I think I'd be reeling from this too. No doubt the great question here is not just the observation of this with a sense of deep disappointment. Those who love the gospel and the word of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ have to look at this with nothing less than undiluted grief. We're going to come back to talk about parents, children, spanking, what happened in New Zealand, and why it matters to you on the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. This story out of New Zealand really is interesting, and it has many twists and turns that just make it more interesting. Here's the first. In the year 2007, New Zealand criminalized spanking as a form of parental discipline. So that's just barely 2 years ago. And that particular act was taken in the context of other groups and international bodies, such as the United Nations, other statements, such as this Declaration of the Rights of the Child, suggesting that it should be the right of every single child never to be physically punished, never to be spanked. And so the government of New Zealand established this. According to the law, in New Zealand, it is a criminal offense to spank a child. And they removed a previous regulation that said the parents could use reasonable force to discipline a child. And so from the year 2007 to the present, spanking is criminalized. Now, here's the problem, at least for the government of New Zealand. Virtually, well, I can't say all, but the vast majority of New Zealand parents say that they do spank and that they continued spanking even after New Zealand and its government made it a criminal act. And parents started complaining about this and mobilizing and organizing about this. And eventually they had sufficient signatures on the issue to force a referendum on the question, should a smack, which is the British tradition for spanking, should a smack as part of good parental correction be a criminal offense in New Zealand? Polling before the vote indicated that it might pass by as much as 80%. But in the actual voting, it was almost 88%. In the postal vote that closed today, 87.6% of voters responded no to the question, should a smack as a part of good parental correction be a criminal offense in New Zealand? Now, the rest of the folks here did not necessarily say that it should be. Only 11.81% of voters said yes. About 54% of all registered voters in New Zealand cast a ballot, and the final vote is to be declared on Tuesday. Now, that's interesting enough. That would give us enough to talk about right there. But here's where it gets even more interesting. The government of New Zealand says that it is going to ignore the referendum. That's right. The government says it's just going to take that under advisement, but it declares that the current law is working and it's not going to reverse it. That's an odd position for a democratic government to take when it can get voted out of office. And because of that, many observers in New Zealand think that the government is going to have to come to terms with an overwhelming public statement. Now, we're not probably in New Zealand, at least not many of you listening to this conversation, but the issue is not just there, it's right here. And from Benjamin Spock onward, there have been those who have suggested that spanking is, number one, wrong. Others that suggest that spanking is in all cases abusive. Others that come back and say that this spanking doesn't work. And yet you have the majority of American parents, Christian, secular, and otherwise, who do spank. You even have the reality, as one recent poll in America demonstrated, that even the majority of parents who said they don't spank, when asked a second time, admit that at least at times they did, or have, or might. Now, as Christians looking at this, we have to come at it from fundamentally different perspectives, and most importantly, it comes down to what does the Bible say that a parent is to do? And the discipline of the child is an essential parental responsibility, and when you read the Bible, it's very clear that corporal punishment or a spanking is very much a part of at least discipline as presented and understood in the scriptures. You can't read the Proverbs without understanding this. In the Old Testament, where in that book of wisdom literature and moral advice, you have the rod as the instrument of spanking coming up again and again and again. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. In other words, discipline, including physical discipline, corporal discipline, is to get the child's attention in such a way that by that discipline and chastisement, the child is turned from sin. And in Proverbs 29:15, we read, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Of course, the most famous of all verses in the Bible about this particular topic is Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Now, I said earlier that the question of spanking really throws into a very brilliant and unavoidable contrast two different ways of looking at the child. The biblical understanding of the child is that the child is a little creature made in the image of God, an undiluted blessing given to parents, a promise of the future, but that child is also a sinner. And as a sinner, that child does not have to be trained to go his own way and to misbehave. That child does not have to be trained how to lie and how to disobey. Instead, bearing all the marks of Genesis 3 humanity, that child has to be taught, has to be chastised, has to be disciplined, yes, nurtured and loved, into obedience rather than disobedience. And it is for his or her own good, period. It is for his or her soul. That's where the Bible makes very clear that discipline is not just about the obedience to authority, although that's how it's demonstrated. It's in the disposition of the heart and a soul that is open to the discipline not only of a parent, but of the Lord. There are people who come back and say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, yes, it is the Old Testament, and it's presented in the Old Testament in terms of enduring principles of godly wisdom, but the issue of spanking is not only in the Old Testament, it's also in the New Testament. In fact, I think the most conclusive verse having to do with discipline in the Bible is found in Hebrews chapter 12, and it's more than one verse, actually, where in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Let me just stop there, verse 7. In other words, the writer of the book of Hebrews says we have the privilege of being disciplined by a loving God. We have the privilege of receiving chastisement from our Creator. It's a privilege because he chastises us because we are his. We are his sons and his daughters. He is unto us as a parent to children he has adopted in Christ. It's not that this is something that is imposed upon us. It is a gift. In verse 8, he continues saying, if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. In other words, the way you show love to a child is actually by not indulging them, but by disciplining them. Very clear statements continue after that. Verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he, that is the Father, disciplines us for our own good, that we may share his holiness. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Folks, I want to invite you to join the conversation. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Straightforward question. How do you as parents deal with this? If you were a voter in New Zealand and you had to vote on a referendum that just asked the honest question, should a spanking as part of good parental correction be a criminal offense in America? How would you answer? How and why? Give me a call, 877-893-8255. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation about the things that matter. This matters. Give me a call. Write me at mail@albertmoeller.com, at Twitter/Albert Moeller. We'll be watching, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. My guess is there are a lot of surprised people in New Zealand, especially New Zealand's government, because in 2007 they passed a law criminalizing spanking by parents of their children. And it turns out that the people in New Zealand decided they just weren't going to go along with that. The voting ended today with 87%+ of New Zealand voters saying, we're not going along with that. We do not believe that spanking as a part of good parental discipline should be a criminal offense. I think, by the way, that's just moral sanity, but I want to know what you think. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Orlando, Florida. Jacob's listening on WTLN. Go ahead, Jacob.
Hi, Dr. Mohler. Just want to let you know I absolutely love your program, first of all.
Thank you.
Yes, it's great. Secondly, I agree absolutely with New Zealanders that they should have the right to spank their kids. I'll just give you a personal note. My wife and I have discovered with our four-year-old that we want to reserve it for not only to absolutely, you know, put himself into physical harm or his younger brother, because I know that I've recognized as a parent sometimes I have a tendency to overreact, and when I make a threat, a lot of times I feel like I need to follow through with that. And so I guess I would just qualify, you know, what you were saying by also realizing as parents that sometimes we kind of need to recognize our own, you know, propensity towards sin and overreaction, and maybe just save the spanking for when it's absolutely necessary. That's just my opinion.
Yeah, Jacob, I think that's a good opinion and an important point, because indiscriminate discipline just as unwise. I mean, even before you get to the moral questions, it's just unwise, because if your only response to any kind of misbehavior or an issue with a child is a spanking, then the child will not learn to discriminate morally in terms of understanding how different issues rank in terms of importance and obedience and all the rest. And that gets to the other issue. I'd say, Jacob, I understand entirely with a four-year-old what you're talking about in terms of reserving a spanking for when there's real danger. You mentioned even physical danger. But if you would allow me to make just one suggestion, I would suggest that the biggest issue as I read the scripture concerning a spanking has to do with authority, and that means that the most injurious thing a child can do is to disobey. So where there is direct disobedience, even if that body is not at stake in physical danger, that child's soul is at stake. Because when disobedience takes roots in a child's heart, it bears a very bitter fruit. And so, yes, I'm with you. It can't be the only disciplinary tool in the toolbox of a parent. I mean, after all, there is a time when you need to help a child to understand, look, that was wrong, but it wasn't disobedience. That was careless, but it wasn't disobedience. But that was disobedience, and young man, we're going to deal with that as disobedience, because that is the most dangerous thing to a child's soul, is to allow that to take root. Jacob, God bless you as parents, you and your wife and your family, and thanks so much for calling from Orlando. I pray the Lord will give you just great, great happiness as well as faithfulness in your home. Okay, let's go to Sarah calling from Indiana. Go ahead, Sarah.
Hi, I absolutely love your show. And thank you for having me on.
Sure.
I just totally agree with the previous caller that, and there's a difference between spanking and beating. Spanking should be used for discipline. I have two young children, a three-year-old and a one-year-old, and we've tried the non-spanking method, and there are some things that you just cannot get through to them unless
Yes.
you go to that point. One of them is the disobedience you were talking about. And, you know, when you look at me and you blatantly tell me no, when I've asked you to do something, we have to address that.
That's a declaration of war, Sarah. That's a little soldier staring you in the face and declaring war. And your instinct is exactly right. That's where you got to put down the insurrection right now. And you make a distinction, you said, between a spanking and a beating. You know, let's just say that even as this referendum in New Zealand very, I thought, helpfully defined it, It's talking about spanking as a part of good parental correction. I would offer this distinction. A spanking, rightly applied, even vigorously applied, to get the attention of a child at various stages of life, is never to be injurious. Painful just for the moment. That's what we read in the book of Hebrews. That's why I read that out loud. Painful for the moment, yes, but not injurious going forward. That's abuse. And we should never confuse the two, and we should never really have any difficulty recognizing the difference between the two. Good conversation. And you know this matters. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. Lots of folks on the line, and we'll be right back.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. You know, an entire regime of experts and professionals is surrounding the family these days, offering advice. It goes back a lot further back than Dr. Benjamin Spock, but he was perhaps the most famous in a long line, ready to give parents advice and counsel and even to establish rules and boundaries and to criminalize appropriate parental behavior. And in light of that, you just got to say hats off to the people in New Zealand for letting a little common sense dictate their vote. And it wasn't close, not even close to being close. They thought with the pre-polling that it would be about 80% that would be in favor of reestablishing spanking without criminalizing it. It was almost 90%. Only 11% of those who voted said that they support the criminalization of spanking. And I think that says just a great deal. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Let's go to Chad, calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIE. Go ahead, Chad.
Hi, Dr. Mohler. I just wanted to make a comment. I think as parents we need to be careful that we're under control when we're disciplining our children, including spanking, and that our motivation is our love for our child, not the anger that we feel because of what they've done. Too many times you'll see children that are spanked and hit in public and things like that, and there's no correction being done afterwards, no training, no reaffirmation, you know, that we love the children, that we want good for them.
That is an excellent point, Chad, a necessary point, and very well said. And I want to amplify it by saying that I think that the model of parental discipline you see in the Bible and as modeled throughout Christian history in the healthiest way was described by the Puritans in this way. They said it was a judicial spanking, or it was a judicial punishment, which is to say, at the end of the day, the parent has to act as judge, maybe even in this case, judge, jury, and executioner. But the point there is that the judge should be dispassionate and not filled, just as you say, with wrath, not acting out of anger, but rather out of moral necessity, saying to the child, what you did requires discipline. And I am the agent God put in your life to discipline you. I have a job to do, and I'm going to do it. And that is not dispassionate saying you don't love the child. It's love, as the New Testament says, that leads you to do this. If it wasn't your child, you wouldn't do it. And if you didn't discipline, you'd be treating them as an illegitimate son. That's exactly what you read in Hebrews 12. But you are loving them, but you're not acting out of anger. And if you need to take time to cool down, by all means, do it. Do whatever it takes to get yourself in the rightful frame of mind to be able to sit down with a child, not merely to punish them, but to discipline them. And discipline means to teach. Yes, the spanking's part of the teaching, but it's only part. Let's go to Peoria, Illinois. Blake's listening on WPEO. Go ahead, Blake.
Hi, Dr. Mohler. I guess I just want to kind of echo what you just said. We have three young children, and what we found is children are very receptive as young children to what we say and are eager to learn what we have to teach them. And so before we discipline our children, we try to take them to the Word and show them we are fulfilling our duty as parents in disciplining them. That is our role, and we do that because we love them, and it's because what God has called us to do.
That's a very good word, Blake. And you know, I think a lot of people hearing that are going to say, that sounds really idealistic. I mean, that sounds wonderful. How do you do that? Well, Blake's doing it, and I would suggest that it's actually very natural when you are already the teacher to your children concerning all things. And that's why discipline and punishment can't be done in isolation out of the general task of parenting. In the whole context of parenting, you should be teaching your children. In fact, you should be disciplining your children all the time in the sense of making them disciples, training them, teaching them, helping them to understand how to follow, and that means ultimately training them in righteousness to follow Christ. But when you do have to punish, yes, that's a great, well, you know the old word, it's a great teachable moment. I guarantee you it's a teachable moment. And don't waste that teachable moment. Just punishing would be to waste. It is a time to instruct. And I appreciate Blake and your call, and I especially wish you and again, your wife and those three young children great, great joy. And I'm so thankful your children have you and have you as a teacher. And, you know, when it talks about teaching there, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we are told that it's the parents' responsibility to teach at every turn. And you're going out and you're coming in. You're standing up, you're sitting down. Because in the everyday events of life, that is really, really important. One other thought here is that you shouldn't expect young children to come up to you and shake your hand and say, Dad, that was really good spanking. I want to thank you for that. I know you did it because you love me. And I know that you did it out of a matter of moral and theological and spiritual responsibility. And I just want you to know I respect you all the more. No, you're not going to have a small child say that. However, if you're listening, you're likely to hear it come out in some unexpected ways. For instance, you're with your children who are disciplined, and they're happily with you in the mall or in the department store, for that matter, maybe even more likely the grocery store. And now you see down the aisle coming a mother or a father with children, and the children are horribly behaved. And one of the children does something that's just spectacularly wrong and pitches a fit or does something like that. And you hear one of your children go, he needs a spanking. Well, there you have the moral sense of a child coming out, where the child, not so much speaking of himself, but speaking of children, will say, yeah, I see the need. I know the difference. And there's a sense of security. Because one of the strangest things is that you're holding the hand of your children and something like that happens. Your child's likely to hold on to you all the more because there's a sense of security there. Children also, as moral creatures made in the image of God, have a conscience and a capacity for moral reasoning. They have a hunger and a thirst for justice, and they too are dealing with what they know they have done that is wrong. And it is not a gift to your children. It is not love to your children to fail to answer that wrongdoing with what they in their hearts know they need, whether they are conscious of it or whatever articulate it. That'd be very rare. But almost every child who has been spanked and knows that he or she has done wrong and has been taught by parents the context and the content and the meaning of that wrong behavior and called to obedience knows in his heart that it was right. Which is why children who are rightly disciplined are also the children, you'll notice, that are truly the happiest. They know their boundaries. They live within the happy habitation of their parents' love and discipline. There is security for them in that. And they know, just like the writer of Hebrews says, whether they would ever articulate it that way or not, they probably will when they're young adults. I know my parents love me. One way I know is because they didn't let me go on my own in defiance and disobedience. They disciplined me. Most adults who as children were lovingly disciplined look back at that as a real sign of the parents' love. Back with final thoughts. This is the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. I appreciate the conversation today from Facebook. We heard from several who said things such as, spanking has indeed become taboo in today's culture. It seems that the American obsession with medication has led to children being drugged when the simple reality is that a spanking might be far more effective in dealing with certain disciplinary problems. I agree with that. Not in every case. I'm not a doctor to say that's true in all cases by any means. But I think in many it clearly is. Someone else wrote to say, we always spank in accordance with any act of disobedience. It is needed. They have to learn to submit to authority. Other issues we deal with differently. I think that's wisdom. You heard that from other parents as well. From Twitter, this message, disagreement. Spanking should be taboo. It is an ineffective punishment that only furthers to teach violence to our children. Use timeouts. I'm assuming the person that sent this minute just as it was written sounds like a lot of the advice you hear out there in the world. and no doubt was sincerely sent. I don't think that that when you look at the history of humanity, you're going to be able to look and see that that most people have been influenced by spanking into the direction of violence. I think it's to the contrary. I just don't buy that argument. And as for timeouts, I'm just going to have to disagree, because I can tell you, if as a kid I had been given a timeout, I would have considered it a gift, not a punishment. And I tell you right now, I kind of wish people would give me a timeout now. Let me take a nap. A timeout sounds like a pretty good idea from time to time. I just don't think it comes close to the kind of corrective discipline that that you really are called for as parents and called to when it comes to children. Folks, on my website at albertmohler.com, I posted today both a written and an audio blog entitled Rethinking Abortion, Two Unexpected Witnesses. And it's an article that I truly believe is really important, and I just want to share it with you because I think you'll be encouraged by it. Two very unexpected witnesses to the evil of abortion and to the sanctity of human life, neither of them really intending to be so. And that's what makes their witness particularly powerful. The first is a writer with Newsweek magazine. You'll find the story of Sarah Cliff by looking at my article. Just go to albertmohler.com. And the second is an actress I'll admit I didn't know about, and that is Kourtney Kardashian, who is unexpectedly pregnant and has decided to keep the baby, even if she was tempted to have an abortion. We're going to talk about this next week. You know, even the way she describes her decision sounds so incredibly authentic, and you're going to read it and you're going to say, you know, I'm thankful her logic took her that far. Now, I'm hoping your heart is drawn even to a greater distance, and that is to the gospel of Christ and to a full understanding of the sanctity of human life. But you know, the culture of death really finds itself with its foundations crumbling with witnesses such as these, who actually don't mean to be pro-life, but when they talk about abortion and the decision to abort a baby, it just turns out that way. God's grace is in that too. We'll see you next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation. Thanks for listening to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.